This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Scripturalism versus Judaism, number 21. Now, I did 20 on one side of a tape and 21 on the other side of a tape, so that should really all be 20. So however you want to call it, this is 21 or 22, depending on how you want to look at it, but on the label, we're going to call it 21. And I think we need to realize one of the important reasons why all of this is in the scriptures concerning Judaism is to let us know that not only are we going to have the problems from paganism coming into the church, but very few people realize the vitriolics that Judaism has toward Christianity. And we have been propagandized since World War II to accept no word against Jews at all whatsoever, because that is anti-Semitism. Yet at the same time, the Jews can tear down, destroy, and go after Christianity. And their version of Christianity, by the way, is Catholicism. That's what they view as Christianity. They don't even recognize the Church of God as it exists the way it is today. And one of the biggest problems that we have in the Church of God today is bringing in the practices of Judaism into the church. To where they even have it today, that they are using so-called sacred names, that's another whole issue. To where they even require circumcision of men who come into the church, because we're going to cover part of that here today in Acts the 15th chapter. That was a big problem back then. And we are going to also realize that many of the traditions that the Jews have, such as the Seder with the meal, all of those things are not and never were part of true Christianity. Now, this is why when God first started, and he started by causing John the Baptist to be conceived, and he was the son of a priest, so he used the son of a priest to do it, because it couldn't be any other authority. Immediately, as we saw in the very first tape that we did in Matthew, the third chapter, there was an immediate separation from Judaism and the way of God, where he told the scribes and the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, generation of vipers, that they needed to repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. We also saw in Mark the 7th chapter, let's go there for just a minute because this is important for us to refresh ourselves on this. Mark 7. Mark 7. And if you do not have the 28-page letter that we put out with the what I call the Judah Pack, then you write for it, showing all of the encroaches and the inroads that Judaism is trying to make within the church. Not only the Seder, I've got a tape in my car where one man explains how to keep the Passover Seder as a Christian. You can't keep the Passover Seder and call it Christian. You have to follow what Jesus said, foot washing, bread and wine. That's what Jesus taught us. And what they're doing, they're bringing back traditions of Judaism into the church under the guise that Judaism was the true religion of Moses. But Judaism is a religion, and Moses' way was not a religion. Yes, there was form and ceremony, that is true. But what Judaism did was make a religion out of what they were doing. And I'm going to cover that a little more thorough when I do the video on religion. Let's read it here. Then came together unto him, verse 1, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So they had these official watch squads coming around watching Jesus all the time, what he would do. So they came all the way down from Jerusalem. Mark 7, verse 1. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands. And of course, very few people realize that washing the hands actually came from Egypt. I've got a section on that in the coming second edition of the Passover book. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, that is a marginal reference here, is vigorously with the fist, they do not eat, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, the tradition of the elders is Judaism. And today, all codified in what is called the Code of Jewish Law. Now, notice verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many, many, many things there be which they have received to observe, and that's what means to hold means, to observe, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. So this is a religion. The scribes asked him, why do not your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he said unto them, now notice how he answered them. He answered them with scripture. Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. So Judaism is a hypocritical religion. Judaism is also a very anti-everyone else religion. If you think anti-Semitism is bad, Judaism against the rest of the world is horrible to behold. All the rest of the people are animals. The Jews have the right to use and abuse and do anything. They can cheat, they can lie, they can steal. And they can go to the temple on the Day of Atonement and have the Nicol Nadir pledge that they take on the Day of Atonement, which frees them from all obligations to Gentiles. So they can, without conscience, lie, steal, and rob. Now that may, so if you're hearing this for the first time and you don't believe me, well then you need to do some studying. And as I mentioned once before, one of the first places to begin, if you have a computer, you're on the internet, get on Yahoo and look up Jews for Judaism. And you will find the absolute hatred they have for Jesus Christ. And then get online and look up Jesus Seminar and see how they are excoriating and taking out all of the miracles of Jesus Christ, all of the book of John, all of the true teachings of Christ. And the one who's ahead of it is Julius Funk. He's a Jew. And that's just an extension of Judaism. All that Judaism is trying to do today is to water down, take away true Christianity and the Word of God so that they will look good. And this is what happens when people come into power. When your enemy comes into power, he changes the written history. Now, if you want a good example of that, read Josephus. Josephus was a Pharisaic. He was actually a priest of one of the orders there, a Pharisee, and he wrote the history of the Jews for the Romans. And in it, he mentions nothing about Christ. Now, someone put something in a little later. It's very well known that that was added in. He wrote nothing about the church, nothing about the Apostle Paul, nothing about the churches wherever they were. See, because he was commissioned to write the history. So what do? You never mention your enemy. He preserved nothing concerning the Essenes, because they were considered the enemy, though they were Jews. He preserved nothing concerning the Sadducees, just a little bit where the Sadducees and Pharisees had their fights and killing one another. That's all he preserved. So you see, whenever you read these things, you have to be very careful. That's why you have to come back to the Bible for the pure word of God to understand what was going on. So Jesus answered with scripture, "Well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. They pay lip service to God." And this is what we have today. Lip service to God. 98% of the people believe in God. 29% of them attend a church. And then you weed out all of those who attend churches because of various reasons, and then you get down to the very few who truly believe God and believe his word. "But their heart is far from me." Where are their hearts? Their hearts are on themselves, on their politics, on their own religion, and what they're doing. "Howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now this worship here is exterior worship. See, if your heart is far from God, you're not going to worship him with your heart, are you? You're going to have an outside show and ceremony, aren't you? And that's what they had. "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." And then he goes on from there. Now, this is what we need to understand was the battle that was going on with the New Testament church. We also, let's go to Acts, the 15th chapter now. We'll be there. This is something that we need to really need to understand, which is this. The same thing we have experienced. What have we said? You can get the people out of worldwide, but you can't get worldwide out of the people. Okay? You can get the Pharisees out of the Pharisaic synagogue, but you can't get Pharisaism out of the Pharisees. That's exactly what has happened here. Now, also, the thing concerning circumcision was really quite a situation, because it was commanded to be forever. But we also have some prophecies of circumcision of the heart. So we'll look at those. But we also need to understand something here that's very important when we come to it, and that is when a Pharisee says the law of Moses, he means everything that the Pharisees believe in plus what's in the Bible. And the Bible is surrounded by all of these laws and traditions, so it's very hard to get into the Bible. And as you will notice in the code of Jewish law, they will read a scripture and then create a whole field of their own understanding of it. So when we read this, let's please understand their version of the law of Moses and how we view the law of Moses are two entirely different things. What do we view the law of Moses as? First five books of the Bible, correct? They view the law of Moses as the first five books of the Bible, all of their targums, which then are their teachings. Then you have the Talmud surrounding that, and then you have Kabbalism surrounding that. So it's like a layer on an onion. You have Kabbalism, Talmudism, the Mishnah, and then their commentaries. That's the way it goes. I didn't bring out the Mishnah. All of those things are considered the law of Moses. So if we understand that and come through here, then it's going to help us understand Acts 15 a little more. This was a defining point in the church. Verse 1. And certain having come down, I'm going to read to you from the interlinear, because there are certain things in here which bring it out a little clearer, came down from Judea. Now we need to understand, by the time Acts 15 comes around, you have a circumcision party in Jerusalem. A little later we'll see how James got snookered by the circumcision party, and Paul went along with it in a political decision, and the whole thing backfired. See that a little later. Okay. So they came down. It's like when Worldwide was in its heyday. Someone would come from Pasadena. You see? Very important. So they came from Judea and were teaching the brethren. So they had the problem of many teachers too. Unless you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, the English does not really convey the Greek meaning here in its truest sense. Cannot, in the English, does not convey the same strongness of the Greek meaning impossible. Cannot implies in English, you cannot do this, but there may be another way. See? In the Greek, this means it's impossible any other way. There's a difference. See? And the Greek here comes from the verb dunameo, which then is power. And you could actually translate this, unless you are circumcised after the custom of Moses, you have no power to be saved, or it is impossible to be saved. Meaning, there was no other way except by circumcision. So this was a pretty stout doctrine. Pretty strong language. Now, after much discussion, it says commotion and dissension. And there was not a little. That's what it says in the Greek. Now remember, when Paul went into the synagogues, we saw many times he created small riots. And later the Jews would stir up the whole town against him. So there was commotion and dissension, not a little, by Paul and Barnabas with them. So they were arguing back and forth right in church. Hot time in the old town. So they appointed Paul and Barnabas to go up, and certain others from among them, to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this question. They indeed, therefore, after being sent forward by the church, passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, relating the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And after coming to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, by the apostles, and the elders, and declared all that God did with them. Verse 5. And there rose up certain of those from the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now from this point forward, you do not find any Pharisees active in the church. This, I believe, created a division with the Pharisees, from whence we get the Nazarenes. And the Nazarenes were those who kept all the customs of the Jews, who still believed in Jesus. So they believed. Now here's what they said. It is necessary, and that King James has needful, and needful is kind of a weak translation here, because the Greek is D-E-I, or die, which means it is obligatory. Obligatory. To circumcise them and charge them to keep the law of Moses. Now, when we understand their view of the law of Moses, Jesus corrected them on the law of Moses. He says, none of you keep the law of Moses. Here, let's go to John, the 7th chapter here for just a minute. Let's make sure we understand. One of the most effective ways to get rid of the word of God is to bury it under an avalanche of tradition, or bury it under an avalanche of human teachings. See? Which is all then buried under the avalanche of wrong interpretation to begin with. And then you create your doctrines from there. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 14. This is very important, because their view of keeping the law of Moses was not Jesus' view of keeping the law of Moses. Jesus' view of the law of Moses is the same as ours, first five books of the Bible. Now, verse 14, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man understand letters or know letters, having never learned? And this is a key verse to understand and keep in mind. Because when we went through and did the series on who is Jesus, what was that now? That must have been 10 years ago, at least. Somewhere around there. We still have the tapes. And if you don't have the tapes on who is Jesus, be sure and write in for them and ask for them, because it's very important. We went through things where publications came out and saying that Jesus was a Pharisee. Jesus was taught by the Pharisees. Jesus was taught all the tradition of the Jews. No, he was not. He was taught of his Father. Jesus was not just an ordinary Jew. He was the Son of God. Do you think that the Father would have the lying, hypocritical Pharisees teaching Jesus? Spare me. No, when he was 12, he went up in the temple and taught them. Just the opposite way around, you see. That's why it's important when you're studying anything that you do it thoroughly, that you really get all of the facts. And if you come up something that's a little contradictory or a little difficult to understand, just set it aside and come back at it later. You don't have to prove everything this instant, you see. You can come back and do it later. So Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. And doctrine is teaching. Now here's a key. If any man will do his will, that is the will of the Father, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And that's exactly what we need to do with everything that comes down the pike. Is it the will of God? And if you do it, you will know that it's from God. You won't have to doubt. See? He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. And this is where many of the self-appointed teachers are today. They have enough Bible knowledge that they're dangerous and can cause people to fall and stumble. One man recently said, well, if you pray and God doesn't answer your prayer the first time, you pray the second time, and if he doesn't answer your prayer the second time, his answer is no. Well, that's ridiculous. If I could use a little slang there, that's ridiculous. What about Luke 18? Where the widow woman kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And Jesus used that as a parable to say that when you pray, keep on praying. When you ask, keep on asking, and God will hear an answer. But that's just out of the figment of his own imagination, you see. And he's seeking his own glory. And that's the way it is with so many of these teachers. And I'm just coming across them all the time. And I tell you, it's going to be amazing. Will there be, you know, as Jesus said, will he find faith on the earth when the Son of Man returns? But, continuing now, he that seeks His glory that sent him, that is, he being Jesus, is seeking the glory of him, God the Father, who sent him. The same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? No, they didn't keep the law of Moses. Their version of keeping it was their traditions. Their version was their interpretation. This is John 7, verse 19. Why do you go about to kill me? Here's what happens. Verse 20. And the people answered, said, you have a demon. Isn't that always the way? They never examined the evidence, but they come back with an accusation. See? Strictly political. You can almost count on it. The CNN news program Crossfire is built on this. Accusation to accusation. I've watched it enough to know you never come to the truth in anything on that. And it's not their desire to come to the truth in anything on it, but just to create a furor and an argument. And people like tempestuous arguments. So they accused him. Said, you have a demon. Who's going about to kill you? Well, almost every Pharisee that was walking up and down the street would want to kill him. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the Father. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day did receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And for the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to have a couple of days on judging righteous judgment. Because we need to learn how to have righteous judgment, brethren. Very important. That spills over into studying the Bible. Because too many false doctrines come because people do not have righteous judgment. And they do not exercise the 14 rules of Bible study on how to come to understand the scriptures. Both of those are very important. You know, and a lot of people now who are coming in contact with us, I don't think they realize they've got a steady study, a good 2 years minimum, just to make up, just to catch up. I talked to one man who's been in the church for 40 years. 40 years. And he received Care Package 1 and 2 and Romans Plus. That's the current Roman series. And he's overwhelmed. I said, that's just the start. You see? Too many people have done like the scribes and Pharisees. Sit back and played their church and played their religion. And believed every propaganda that came down the line. And now they're disarmed. So it's going to take them a good 2 years. Now, there are quite a few seniors. I talked to one man the other day, and he says, me and my wife, we're retired. We have nothing else to do, and we get up and we go through two or three tapes every day, and we have learned more in the last year than we have in 25 years in the church. Well, that's good. I said, that's fine, because God is trying to perfect you. That's what God wants, see. So we get into all of these different controversies here. So they did not keep the law of Moses as Christ viewed the law of Moses. Now, let's come back here to Acts 15. And let's read that again. Okay. It rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now, notice there were no apostles involved in this. There were no elders involved in this, saying, it is obligatory to circumcise them and charge them to keep the law of Moses. Now notice, verse 6 is very important also. And the apostles and elders came together to see about this matter. Who's missing? Who's excluded from this meeting? The Pharisees. They're excluded from this meeting. Now, I don't know whether it was voluntary or whether it was by invitation to not come. And after much discussion having taken place, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that from the early days," and we're going to cover this, we already did in Acts the 10th chapter, didn't we? And how God gave the Holy Spirit to those who were uncircumcised. "God chose by my mouth among us for the Gentiles to hear the word of the message of the gospel, the word of the glad tidings, to believe. And the heart knowing God," and I love the way that that is there in the Greek, "the heart knowing God," because this is what God is concerned with. God is not concerned with the outward ritual and form. God is concerned with the heart. "The heart knowing God bore witness to them, giving to them the Holy Spirit, as also he gave to us, and put no difference between both us and them, but by faith has purified their hearts." And that's what God wants done. How many times has it been said concerning changing the heart? Now, we'll cover that in just a little bit. "Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And here the Greek is not dunamis, but it is eschusoman, which then is strength. You didn't have the strength to bear it. "But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who believe shall be saved in the same manner as they also." Now, let's look at the heart here for just a minute and why it's so very important. God looks to the heart and judges the heart. Now, let's go to the book of Isaiah. We'll do that, and then we'll go back and we'll look at circumcision. Okay? Book of Isaiah. Now, when we're going to Isaiah 57 in verse 15, let me just refresh your memory here. Remember when Simon Magus was baptized, Acts the 8th chapter, and Peter and John came down to lay hands on all of those who had been baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. And they came to Simon Magus, and what did Peter say to him? He said, "Your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this evil, if perhaps God may forgive the thoughts of your heart." So God is more concerned with the heart than with the exterior. Now let's read it here. Verse 15. "Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, you can tie that in together with what Jesus said about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, you see. And how that all the laws and commandments hang on the commandment of loving God and loving your neighbor. We need to keep all of those things in mind as we go through this. Now, let's come over here to Isaiah 65. And here's a prophecy of the Gentiles coming into the church. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them which sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." Now that's referring to the Gentiles. "I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people," that is Israel, which walk in a way that is not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provokes me continually to anger to my face, that sacrifices in the gardens, that burn incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, which say, stand by yourself and come not near me, for I am holier than thou. And that's exactly the attitude of Judaism. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent. I will recompense, even recompense into their bosoms your iniquities, the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, which burn incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills. Wherefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. And so that's what God did. And he rooted them out. Now come over here to Isaiah 66. Let's see how the heart is the most important thing. You can have the outward form and ceremony, but that's not of God. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me, and where is the place of my rest? For those things have my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now then, that's compared to the one who is not. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And that is really the story of Judaism from the time of Christ until the destruction of the temple. Did not God choose their fears? Yes. Did he not destroy the temple? Yes. Did he not destroy everything about the whole society of Judaism? Yes. And scattered them into the world because they rejected Christ and they did not heed the call when he called. So it's quite something. Now, let's go to Mark 13 for just a minute. Mark 12, I beg your pardon. Mark 12. This is a section here where it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I've already mentioned that, so we're going to go on beyond to show the rest of the story here. Mark 12 and verse 32. Mark 12 and verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, you have said the truth, for there is one God and there's none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor yourself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, some did understand it. So he answered correctly. God is concerned with the heart. Now, let's answer the question concerning circumcision. And we're going to see that circumcision is still required, but not in the flesh, but a higher standard of circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. Now, let's first of all go, I'm sure they went to this scripture here in Genesis 17. Let's go there where circumcision was given. And I'm sure they stood up and they read from the scripture and they read it aloud and they argued back and forth. But there's some other scriptures that they need to consider too. Genesis 17. And this sure enough was made with Abraham. And remember what Jesus said, circumcision was not of Moses, but of the Father. Correct? Of the fathers. And it began with Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. and all the way down. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So there it is. You turn to that scripture and you say, yes, they've got to be circumcised. The Pharisees got to be right. But if you just use that alone and not consider the heart. See, that's why it's very important you get all the scriptures. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, both he that is born in the house and is bought with money of any stranger that is not of your seed, and he that is born in your house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. It kind of sounds like what the Pharisees were quoting, right? And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. Boy, you can build a powerful case if you just do that, right? But that's not all that's considered there. The question comes up, is it wrong to have your children circumcised? No, but that doesn't save them. See, what happened here is that the Pharisees transferred that from the physical covenant over into the spiritual covenant, saying that you have to circumcise the flesh. So that's what they did. And they did not understand the new covenant. Okay. Now let's come to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. And let's see, here is a prophecy of the kind of circumcision that God wanted. Deuteronomy 10. And again, it has to do with the heart. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. So we get the full flow of what we're talking about here. Now, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? See, here God was not creating a religion through Moses. And to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day for your good. Now, this sounds an awful lot like John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, doesn't it? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord your God's, the earth also and all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Here is the key. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. So the circumcision in the flesh was only a physical type of a greater circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. And that is more difficult because that requires the Spirit of God and conversion. Anybody can be circumcised in the flesh. And all they're missing is some skin. That does not affect the mind. That does not convert the heart. That's why God gave the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and those uncircumcised Gentiles before baptism, because I don't believe Peter would have understood it any other way. So God intervened to show it. Now notice, be circumcised in the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of lords, and a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regards not persons nor takes rewards. For he has executed judgment, for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger and gives food and giving him food and raiment. You therefore love the stranger. So this is coming in even into a prophecy of the church of loving all of those in the church, whether they're Jew or Gentile, you see. And you shall serve him, and you shall cleave unto him, and swear by his name, for he is your praise, and he is your God, that has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. For your fathers went down into Egypt 70 persons, and now the Lord has made you as the stars of heaven for a multitude. Now let's go to chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30. And it talks about circumcision here again. Deuteronomy 30. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Now here's the other part of the circumcision. There are two parts of the circumcision of the heart to take place. You circumcise your heart, God circumcise your heart.